having ministers who practice the fivefold ministries of Ephesians 4:11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, come in and expound about their giftings, expound how God has gifted them, some stories about how God has used them in their giftings, and then praying for whoever God is calling to impart those giftings also on us as well. So it's not just information, but it is an impartation to have people come forward at the end and to have prayer over them, to have God empower them with that gifting, or just like awaken it with them. Because a lot of times God hasn't planned that within us. It just needs to be awakened, you know. And then God also gives whatever we need at the time that we need it. So that's also really cool too. But why are we doing that? Why are we talking about the fivefold ministry? Why is that something we're going back to? We talked about it like two times already. Why do we keep on doing this? Well, here's the idea. That there's kind of, in the kingdom of God, there's a couple phases. So one phase is, well, first of all, what we all want to know is why we're here, right? God has given us all a purpose. What is that purpose? Why are we here? Right here is the purpose. And I believe part of finding that purpose relies on knowing what God has given you, okay? So knowing your gifting. And then the other part is somehow practicing and ministering your gifting. Because the Holy Spirit has given us all some kind of spiritual gift or more. And we need to know what the spiritual gift is. And then we need to practice that spiritual gift in some kind of context in which God gives us. And when we know it and we start practicing it, right here in the middle is a sweet spot. This is what's pointing to our purpose, why we're actually alive. Believe it or not, we're not alive just to get up in the morning and go to work and come back home and watch some kind of TV and go back to bed and get up and go to work again so we can pay the bills and do all that kind of stuff. Our purpose has a lot to do with what God wants to do in the world. And he has given each one of us an amazing, life-changing, world-shaping purpose within our hearts. The Holy Spirit has imparted that to us. And so it's our job to find out what our gifting is, how to practice it, and what our purpose is, right? That's really what it comes down to. So just kind of going through the idea of what we've been through before. So Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago. We are his masterpiece. How much of a masterpiece are we? What do we look like as his masterpiece? That's part of that whole idea, knowing your giftings, finding that out. It's personality, it's giftings, it's life experiences. All that stuff is wrapping up into what kind of masterpiece we are. And why are we a masterpiece? What does God want for us? To do good things. Notice the word do. To do good things. To do good things that he has planned for us long ago. It's not just going to church, although that's nice. But it's not just going to church. It's not just saying the salvation prayer like when you're at camp one summer a long time ago. It's not that. It's a continuous, ongoing life system, life cycle that God has you in to do awesome things for his name and for his sake. That's why we talked about the fivefold stuff before. That's why I had you guys go to that survey, fivefoldsurvey.com, to do that test and find out exactly, you know, maybe where that fivefold gifting is, because part of the fivefold giftings is that is a roadmap to find out exactly what God has created you for. Those five things, those five giftings right there tell you explicitly in big strides and in big steps why you are here, okay? And that's why we're bringing in special guest speakers, because there's something powerful about having someone come in who is working in their gifting and working in their ministry and praying for somebody to receive the same thing. So today we have Bob Ballo, and he's going to help us figure out what our three questions are that we're trying to answer at New Hope. Who am I? Second one is, thank you, where am I going? And then the third one is, who is going with me? That's part of the questions that we have at New Hope, and that's what we're trying to answer for us all. These questions, because once we start answering these questions, we find out the big picture about what on earth I'm here for, right? Just to kind of backtrack a little bit what we talked about, what the evangelistic gift was. All right, Josh, 4B1, please. We had three things, three ideas that evangelism was about. First, go on, Josh. The idea of evangelist comes from that Greek word right there, evangelion, to bring good news or glad tidings. It was not actually a Christian word, but it was a word that was used of heralds coming to deliver good news to kingdoms. So there's three things that the evangelist will do to cross over, to go from one culture context to another. The second one is to proclaim, to talk to people about who Jesus is, to give them the good news of the gospel. And the third one, basically, is to convict. And you're not doing that through, like, manipulation or anything like that, but it's just through the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to bring in words of truth to that person's life and to naturally convict that person. So you're not denouncing them or like saying that they're horrible people, but you're just speaking the truth and the Holy Spirit convicts. You're just being used as the mouthpiece, okay? So I'm really happy to have Bob here today, who the Holy Spirit's been using in a mighty way at COD, College of DuPage. On the back of your bulletin, there's his website. You can go to the website and get updates and see what actually things are happening on COD's campus. Bob's going to be talking to us more about it, but be sure to go to the website, thethirdwatch.org, and that will definitely tell you what Bob's up to on COD campus. So I gave him sort of like a brief sort of, you know, kind of guidelines, but very non-rigid guidelines. I want Bob just to overwhelm us with his love for the lost. So Bob, come on up, sir. Let's give Bob a big hand.
Shove it in the pocket there. All right, so, hey, hi, I'm Bob. Let's pray for me real fast so something goes good, right? Okay. Lord Jesus, we pray your blessing on this time. Open our hearts and give me words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what do I do? I basically start conversations with people on campus and talk to them about Jesus. So I go through the gospel with them. So the gospel is kind of defined for us basically pretty just patently in the scripture. So also there's a good story in Acts where a guy does an evangelistic thing, kind of like I do, except his is a little bit more trippy. So I thought I'd read you the story about that real fast. It's really a short section where Philip the evangelist talks. And then I'll show you the verse that talks about what the gospel is. But this is in Acts 8, and it goes for about, I don't know, 10 verses here, so or 15. So here's how it goes. So there's Philip. He's an evangelist. He's not one of the apostles. He's a deacon in the early church. So an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south on the road that descends to Jerusalem and Gaza." This is a desert road. Okay, so angels don't speak to me, so this is not what happens to me. I am led of the Lord. I have a gift. But this guy has a very unique, peculiar, supernatural thing that's going on with him. An angel actually comes and tells him exactly where to go. I walk around on campus and just kind of wander around, kind of like the wind blowing me around. Every once in a while, I'll have a sense I'm supposed to go talk to someone. But for the most part, that's about as strong as it gets. And I have never, ever had an angel appear and say, "Go talk to the brown-haired chick in the science building." So that doesn't happen. He arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch is a guy that he can't have sex, for he's been altered. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. So he's a treasurer. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. So he had some Jewish background. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." When Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" See, this would be great. If you wanted to tell people about their faith, wouldn't it be great if everybody was just reading Bibles? And you could just walk up to them and say, "Oh, I see you're reading the Bible. Would you like to know what that's about? Because I heard this great thing on Sunday." That would be cool, right? But usually it doesn't work that way. Although I have talked to some people reading the Bible. Frequently they're in the cult, and they do not agree with me. So that doesn't always work for me either. Okay, so he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to come up with him, sit with him in the chariot. Must have been a pretty big buggy. And the passage of scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. So the eunuch says, eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, whom the prophet say this is, of himself or someone else? And Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture to preach Jesus to him. And when they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? Because that's what they did. They baptized people into the faith. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch. He baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. So he basically got zapped like he was some of the Starship Enterprise, was going to put him on a different part of the planet, disappeared. And then he went to another place and blah, blah, blah. So that's the idea that what I do is called contact evangelism. You walk up to people and you tell them about Jesus. And in my case, for some reason, basically, I know what the reason is. It's because of the Lord. A lot of people have prayed with me. So last year, 100 people, close to about 99 people, prayed with me to receive Christ, and about 10 more committed to Christ at COD. This year, I'm close to about 30 so far in the school year. And basically what I do is I ask them if they want to answer some questions about a Bible study group, because we have a Bible study group on campus. We're a student group on campus. They even got a locker. And I put a baseball cap on because, as you can tell, I have gray hair and I'm really old looking, so I'm trying to look a little bit cooler and because I'm talking to college kids. And then I basically ask them some questions about them, what they think. And one of the big questions I ask them is, you're walking down the road, bump, 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 get hit by a bus. So you're dead. You stand before God and God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And that's like a classic question that people use in like evangelism explosion, which D. James Kennedy came up with. He's a Presbyterian guy down in Florida. He's dead now. So the idea is, you're dead. You're in front of God. God says, why should I let you in heaven? What should you say? And most people say something along the lines of, because I'm pretty good. And I help my grandmother with her laundry. I've gotten that one. I'm really cool to my friends. They can always count on me. They always call me. I help my friends out. They're affirming, and that is a good thing. So when I go through the gospel with them, what I basically say to them, here's your problem. The Bible says you got to be perfect. The Bible says be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So really, stand before God. God's like, Mike, welcome to heaven. You're supposed to live a perfect life. Did you live a perfect life? Where's my perfect life? And you'd be like, well, I didn't live a perfect life. And God's like, well, if you're not perfect, you can't be in heaven. Everything here is perfect. I'm perfect. It's a perfect place. You got to go to hell. And you're like, well, that's crazy because no one lives a perfect life. So the God you believe in is just drop kicking everybody into hell. And that's like, great, great. This is great. Bad story. Go away. So what's the real story? The real story is God sees you can't go to heaven because of your sin, because you're not perfect. So he becomes a man, Jesus, and Jesus lives a perfect life for you. It's sort of like in a spiritual bank account, like in the heart of God somewhere. The way I describe it to kids is it's kind of like you're taking a class and everybody in this class is horrible. They suck. The teacher is really bad at communicating, does not have the spiritual gift of teaching, cannot communicate with the kids. They're not getting anything. And so only one kid is doing awesome. He took the class before at U of I. He's just picking up some credits, but the credits don't transfer. Now he's trying to get like a nursing degree at school, so he's got to take the class again. He's got 1,000 points of extra credit. He's getting straight A's. Everybody almost has dropped the class. There's only 10 kids left. So Billy is the teacher's pet. The teacher just loves Billy. So he goes for a drive one day in his car, gets wiped out by a semi. He's dead. Teacher is shattered. So she comes to class the next day and she goes, oh, I have terrible news. Billy has died. And he had 1,000 points of extra credit. And I don't want that all to go to waste, so I'm going to give it to you guys. You're like, great, there's only 10 kids left. One of them died. I got over 100 points. I got an A. That's what Jesus did. His perfect life is to our credit. The big fancy theological word for it is imputation. But who cares? It's to our credit. His righteous life is to our credit. We get his righteousness. It's kind of like there's like some kind of makeover show in heaven because the Bible says we put on Jesus or we're clothed with the righteousness of God. So we have a garment almost, sort of Jesus' righteousness. Then when Jesus dies, his blood pays for your sin. And the reason that is because Jesus is the source of life. Have you ever had somebody do something really cruel to you and it almost feels like it killed you a little bit, like you died? When we sin, the Bible says we create death in the world. So we create death in all these places, and death in us, and death in other people. Jesus is a source of life. When he gives his life, his blood, Bible says life is in the blood. So his blood cleanses us from all sin. It pays for it. It restores life where we had death, where we created death or there's death in us. So when Jesus dies, his blood creates life. So now you're cleansed inside. All your death is gone. And his righteousness is to your credit. Now you're all dressed up for heaven. You're cleansed inside. And it's kind of like a blood transfusion. God wants to transfuse his life into you. But first, he's got to make you his type. Well, I got A positive blood. So if you got A positive blood, you give me a blood transfusion. I'm great. You got B negative blood. Well, you got, so you got universal blood type. So it wouldn't work for you. But if you got like B negative blood and you give me a blood transfusion, I'm dead. So God wants to transfuse his life into you, but first he's got to cleanse you from your sin so you're his type. Otherwise, you'd be like a paper bag trying to hold fire. He wants to live inside you and be one with you, but first he has to cleanse you. So when Jesus dies, that cleanses you from sin. Now he can transfuse his life inside you. Now he lives inside you. So when you stand before God, God won't say, Mike, why should I let you into heaven? He'll be like, oh, Mike, I know you. Because he's been living inside Mike all along. So I'll explain the gospel with stories and things like that to people and go through the Bible verses. And then there's one Bible verse that says, as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So receiving him means you believed in him. You know what you need most in any relationship? Like if you had a boyfriend or a girlfriend where it blew up, the thing you need most in your past life is you need someone to believe you. And you need to be able to believe them. So if they believe you and you believe them, you have a relationship. That's what God really wants most from you. He wants you to believe him. And so the Bible says that if we believe him, then we've received him, then we're children of God. That's called having faith in who Jesus is. I'll tell kids. And then I'll say, if you have faith, the Bible says, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. The part right before the Ephesians passage that you guys put up there is, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's just faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so no one can boast. So God's pleased with the fact that you helped your grandmother with the laundry or you are cool to your friends and they can count on you. That pleases God, but it doesn't take away your sin because your good stuff can't fix your bad stuff. You know, you're driving in traffic, you cut somebody off, I feel sketchy about that. So you let the next guy in. Now, he feels good, you feel good, but the guy behind you, he's still pissed. You can't fix your bad stuff over here by doing more good stuff over here. Or what if somebody came to you, like if you were in a dating situation when you were a kid or even if you still are towards that area of your life and they were like, oh, you know I treated you really horribly and I was a total awful man, but don't worry, I'm going to be great to my next three girlfriends. Thanks. It doesn't do you any good. You can't fix your bad stuff over here with more good stuff over here. So I'll explain things to kids along those lines with stuff they can kind of relate to. And I'll show them Bible verses, and then I'll offer them a prayer of salvation where they just ask the Lord if they accept his forgiveness. And so they pray with me to receive Christ a lot of times. Sometimes they don't. And when they don't, sometimes it's because they have questions. Or they'll start, sometimes I'll sit down with somebody like, yeah, I'll do it. I'll talk to you. I'll have some questions, but I don't believe in God. So often what I'll ask them if they don't believe in God at all is, how long has it been that you haven't believed in God? When did that start? And usually there was a reason for that, some kind of catalyst. A lot of times, you know, we'll read books and stuff, or you'll see Christians have written pretty heavy-duty books on some of these things, and sometimes people don't believe in God because they think it's not scientific to believe in God or something like that. And then I have books like that I can give them that'll show them that the vast majority of practicing scientists are somewhat theistic. They believe that there's some type of information source, a God, a deity out there. And there's possibility of Christianity with faith. But a lot of people that you meet on campus anyway that don't believe in God, it's because something really bad happened to them. So I can argue with you and say, well, yes, there is a God. There has to be a God because the world is really complicated and doesn't... But that doesn't help because they're hurt. Just like it didn't hurt when I said I was going to be nice to my next three girlfriends. I can say to you that God's being kind in other places in the world, but if you don't feel he was kind to you, that's a block, that's an obstacle. So sometimes I'll just say, I'll apologize to them. There's people that have had bad circumstances in the church, bad things have happened to them in certain areas. If you are known to them as a Christian, one thing you can do is just say, I'm really sorry. You know, a lot of times people are just waiting for someone to say, you know what? You shouldn't have been treated poorly in a church. Or you shouldn't have been forced to go to church, grabbed by the hair to be woken up by your grandparents and dragged to church. Like one guy told me the other day, he was sitting in a tie-dye shirt, and I'm like, hey, what's up? You know, blah, 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 blah. And I started talking to him a little bit. And I was just like, so, you know, what do you think of God? Oh, you know, I was kind of into Christianity a little bit, and then my grandparents just made me go to church. And I hated that. They were just jamming me with it. And I was just like, oh, you really got jammed up. I said, I'm sorry about that. That's not how it's supposed to go. And he goes, you know what? If they hadn't forced me to go to church, I think I would have kind of made it there on my own. I said, well, I don't want to give you some big, huge lecture right now about Christianity because you'll feel like I'm just kind of setting you up. But I said, here's a little booklet. It goes through it. And then I told him that thing of what does God want most from you? He wants to be believed. That's what he was really looking for from you. He wasn't necessarily insisting that you apply yourself to a little rigid behavior. Of course, the church is great, though. I encourage everyone to go to church. And oddly, most people that I encounter are like the Ethiopian eunuch. Not that they're eunuchs, but I don't know if they are. If they are, I would prefer not to know. Oh, how did that happen to you? Thanks for sharing. But what they are is they're churched people. They're people with some type of, they already have some paradigm. This guy came to Jerusalem to worship. He's reading a book of the Bible, which are really expensive. He's got the scroll of Isaiah because they come in one scroll. Really an expensive thing because they had to make them out of skins or out of papyri. It was very expensive to make a book. This guy's got some dough, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. You are not going to find anybody at the time of Philip the evangelist, which is, you know, just a couple dozen years, maybe not even a dozen years. That this story is probably like 6 years after Christ has risen from the dead. That's just going to be sitting reading a Bible because they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have all these things around. And people aren't sitting with scrolls sitting outside where they could get damaged. They're very expensive. So it was a really unique, peculiar situation. Really an odd thing to have happen. That's why God had to come and tell Philip, you're not going to believe this, but there's going to be a guy reading the book of Isaiah, you know, on a chariot. It's just not going to happen. So I remember the thing that I kind of think of sometimes is, one time I was in a bathroom and I'm sitting, and written on the wall in front of me was, Jesus is the answer. And scrawled in a different handwriting with a different pen under it was, what's the question? See? So that's part of it too, is that a lot of people aren't, that's why I ask people, if you die and you stood before God, why should God let you in heaven? I have to make them think of a question. And a lot of students will say, you know what? That is a great question. I've never even thought of that before. Yeah, it's a great question, right? So what do you think? So sometimes we have to provoke something in them where they're even asking the question. You know, there's like, I don't know, 5 different shows that are kind of fun for me to watch on TV right now, if you count the Bears when they play. You know, although last week they were so bad, I started refinishing the windowsills in my den. So, but it's getting too hectic for me. I just couldn't deal. But the point being, there's all these entertainment options, things to think about. Sometimes I'll sit down to pray at night. It takes me, I pray for everybody that's come to Christ last year and this year, so sometimes it takes me like an hour and a half to go through my prayers at night after I've prayed with Ellen. I take a break. Ellen goes to bed. We've prayed. And then I take a breather, and then I start to pray. And if we've watched a movie that night, all of a sudden in my head is, you know, boom, bam, you know, it's like, okay, wait, sorry, Lord, I have to, you know. There's all these distractions, right, in this energy input, or people have said something cruel to you that day, and you're messed up. Sometimes I'll tell people to try and explain the Trinity. You're kind of like a Trinity. You've got emotions. That's like the spirit. You've got spirit, or spirit, your spirit is more than your emotions, but you have a spirit, that's like the Holy Spirit. You've got a body, that's like Jesus. You've got a will or a mind, that's like the Father. Now, that's not exactly what the Trinity is, of course, but you're kind of like a little Trinity too, and you're driving down the road and you're trying to stay awake. Your mind wants to stay awake and your body puts you to sleep. Or you're trying to study really hard. Your mind wants to study and your emotions are screwing with you, your spirit's screwing with you because someone said something really cruel to you that day, or you have hectic things going on at work. Your problem with your Trinity, it's dysfunctional. It's arguing with itself all the time. God's Trinity is three complete persons, not three partial persons. They're all in the same place, or they can separate. They're all on the same page. But it isn't that hard to believe that God could have three persons in one God, because we're kind of three persons in one person sometimes. We talk to ourselves. We argue with ourselves. We screw up. You say, oh, there's this line from an old Chicago song I always remember. I got to get myself together, but it's hard to do. It is, isn't it? And so you tell yourself, what do you mean you got to get yourself together? Well, you're kind of a Trinity. Part of you is trying to get the other part of you together. You're trying to kind of get things going. So I try and think of illustrations or things, and I use the same things. I've heard that blood transfusion thing does so many people, where God wants to transfuse his life into someone. So sometimes having a little hook like that will help. Sometimes Campus Crusade for Christ came out with a little booklet in the 50s called The Four Spiritual Laws. They have different versions of it. Some are a little bit more colorful. I give those to people sometimes. Almost always I try and get somebody to take that with me. I don't use much of it, but I use the Bible verses in it, so at least they'll have the Bible verses when we leave. It's called Would You Like to Know God Personally is the booklet that I use. But it isn't a complete theological treatise, really. It doesn't talk about hell. It doesn't actually declare Jesus as God. It says he's the Son of God. In the 50s, when you said Jesus was the Son of God, people knew that meant you thought he was God. Now the cults have kind of taken over that imagery, and they'll say Jesus is the Son of God, but he's not God. And so it doesn't talk about wrath. It doesn't talk about hell. It doesn't talk about blood. What blood in the scriptures. So I walk people through some of those things on a secondary basis. And also, like, I don't ever, like, I never argue with people. I never get in someone's face. It's good news. It's good news. I'm an evangelist. I bring good news. So it is kind of bad news that you have to be perfect to go to heaven, but I'm saying that in a manner which they can, it's a free country. That's what I believe. They're free to not believe it if they don't want to. I'm never jamming people up. People are always content when I leave them, and if they want, they can have a free book. I carry a satchel with all these different books. One of them is just the faith stories of guys that play in the NBA. I got a whole bunch of them for $1.99 from Christian Books this summer, free shipping. So I'll talk to some dude that's into the NBA. I'll give him that. You know, and I've given it to kids that came to Christ, kids that were just Christians. They were like, oh, I'd be interested in that, but they wanted to read it. All guys so far. I haven't met a girl that was interested in, I'll check with them. You interested in sports at all? But so I have that, the case for Christ, the case for faith, the case for a creator, more than a carpenter, would you enjoying your walk with God, the student editions of a couple of those books that are thinner, a Bible. I carry several books in a satchel I just wear on my hip. So trying to have a different variety of things, and then I'll give them a Bible study on the deity of Christ that talks about all the places where Jesus claimed to be God, because he was kind of clever about it. You know, why did Jesus walk on water? He walked on water because it says in the Old Testament, God will tread the waves. Otherwise, what, do you think he was just showboating? I mean, he could have taken the boat, you know. Jesus didn't do anything just to be a goofball. He did things, you know, like, what, you're going to be impressed with this. No, he did it because God treads the waves. So there's different ways Jesus claimed to be God in the New Testament, different metaphors. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But in the Old Testament, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, in Psalm 23. So the Jewish people, they're full of the paradigms of things like that. Like when I say, beam me up, Scotty, most of us probably know that Star Trek. Okay? So Jesus is using the paradigms that are Old Testament, because he's talking to a lot of Jewish people that are involved in that kind of, they're steeped in the Word of God. The metaphors work for them. So when he says he's the shepherd of the people, they know that in the Old Testament, God has said he's the shepherd of the people. When he rises from the dead, they put it together and like, oh, he was saying he was God. This is a big pill of swallow. If somebody walks up right now and says, hi, I'm God, I'm like, hold him down, I'll go get help, because he's crazy. So Jesus had to work these things into the paradigms he was in little by bit. So the difference between me and most of what most of you will encounter, even if you think you have the gift of evangelism or would like to seek it, I talked to Mike and we both agree that you can ask God for gifts that you feel are part of your calling. So if you feel like you'd like to be sharing your faith and you don't have an evangelistic gift, or you don't know if you do, You can ask God to give that to you. And he might, if that's part of your calling and that's God's purpose and will for your life. But I am not Billy Graham. You know, I've had about 600 people pray with me to receive Christ through the last 10 years. You say, well, that's a lot of people. Yeah, Billy Graham does that in a night. You know, at Madison Square Garden. You know, so you say, it seems like you have a great gift of evangelism. I like it, but compared to Billy Graham, it seems like kind of a little gift. That's great. There's a verse in the Old Testament. I wish I could remember where it is. It's in one. I think it might be in Nehemiah, where God says, "Do not despise the day of small things," because what happened is they were driven into exile. They rebuilt the temple. But the old temple was really, really grand, inlaid with gold, super cool, awesome building in the earth that Solomon built. David had been laying up treasure for years so Solomon could do all this fancy pants stuff. It was a super cool temple. They rebuilt the new temple, and people cried because it was so basic compared to the old temple. You know, it's just like, you know, it's kind of like going to a carny ride after you've been to Great America. You're just like, wow, this just isn't really working for me. And then God said to them, don't despise the day of small things. Well, the first year that I did evangelism, 28 people came to Christ. And it turned out I had the gift of evangelism. So my story is, I knew I was going to work with Campus Crusade for Christ for a year. I have my own ministry that I started because I didn't really fit with them really well, but I did an internship with them. And since I knew I was going to work with them, I prayed every day for about 3-4 months that God would give me the gift of evangelism. Because I thought, Campus Crusade for Christ is going to make me do this, and I don't want to suck at it. I would like to see people come to Christ. So I prayed every day. And before that in my life, I'd led about 5 people to Christ. I had a heart for it, certainly. I had been a youth pastor, so I had a context for it. You know, it's easy when you're a youth pastor. People are like, oh, what about this? You're on a retreat. And you're just like, oh, have you thought about this? And then you lead them to Christ. So I think I had a heart for evangelism before that, certainly, but I don't know if I had a gift. And I sought the Lord, but that might have been my gift all along. And I finally had the opportunity to use it in a broader way. The clip that you guys saw, those guys are doing a lot of seed planting, where they're trying to get things going in that clip. Now I don't know how often they can actually lead someone to Christ or they have that opportunity, but guys like that, or people that are doing that, or a church like this. These little cheerleaders that are coming to this kids' ministry, they may bump into me. I don't know if I'll still be doing it at COD by then. I'm kind of getting old. But they might bump into me at COD, and they'll be like, and I'll say, because I say this to kids all the time, you ever been to church? And they'll say stuff like, yeah, well, you know, I went to a youth group with my friends when I was a kid, just like this. Well, have you heard the gospel? You go through, I don't say, have you heard the gospel? But I say, well, have you thought about these things? And I'll go through the gospel with them, and I'll say, have you ever had a chance to say to God, ask him to forgive you for your sins based on what Jesus has done for you on the cross? And they'll be like, well, I think I knew the story, but you know, when I think about it, no, I've never asked God to forgive me based on that. I've never really held that in my heart and asked him to forgive me. I'll be like, that's what you need to do. Ask him to forgive you based on what Jesus has done. And if you do, you'll be cleansed from your sin, and I'll have used all the other analogies and stuff, or a bunch of them, and I'll say, then he can live inside you. So would you like God to live inside you and forgive you? And they'll be like, yeah. And they'll pray to receive Christ. And it's because at an early age they were given a context, and they were through the service work that small churches are doing, or they, you know, so don't despise the day of small things. And I'd only led 5 people to Christ before I was 41. So your life can go on, and you have other things that you can do. Your calling might come later, or it might be a period of time, or just the little things that you're doing to show people the love of God, that might be the very thing that allows them to come into a church later in life and hear something from someone that loves the Lord where they would come to Christ, or bump into an evangelist who has an evangelistic gift like myself. Most of the people that pray with me to receive Christ have gone to a church, or have, at one point in their life, they've all gone to church. Because I'll ask them that, or they're even going to church every week, don't know the Lord. Going to a Catholic church, possibly, a lot of Catholic kids, or a lot of kids that go to COD, they're from the South, they're playing sports at COD is all they're doing, they're a lot of black dudes. Last year, just it was a fluke, but 55, somebody asked me, so I counted them up in my head, because I have the list memorized so I can pray for them whenever I want. And 55 people prayed with me to receive Christ last year were black people. And so they're going to churches that are maybe preaching prosperity gospel, or it's not really about that Jesus has died for you. That isn't the core thing going on there. It's not really based on the Bible, maybe. Or they just weren't paying attention. They were kids. I mean, I'm talking to kids that are in college. I mean, how much were you paying attention to pretty much anything? When you're younger, sometimes you're just blowing stuff off. So you could go to a great church, and they're telling you the gospel, and you're like, man, but love, you're messing around with your friends or goofing on your iPod in the back. Who knows? So God has a time, but sometimes, too, there's a gifting. And then the other thing, too, is I send out an email and I ask people to pray for me. So I sent it to a couple hundred people, hoping that at least a dozen of them will happen to see it that day. And then they pray for me. And then I send them a thing called Results of the Work. So I tell them what happened that day. And that's a lot of what I'm doing on campus. But then also, like, the thing you put on the web that I was speaking on your guys' Facebook thing, the girl I'm talking to right there, I've been hanging out with and trying to say good things to for about 5 years. And now she's in the nursing program. She's gone through several men. She has 2 children from the first one. She texted me the other day and asked me to start praying for him. I got busted for drugs. Looks like he's going to go to prison. And the guy she was just most recently with for 5 years, she just lived with him. She never married him. They broke up and kicked her out of the house. So she's got another lady who I've met that she's living with. So she's okay. But sometimes our ministry at school isn't evangelistic. This girl knows the Lord. She just has a really hard time living for him. And she continually falls into sin. So now she's great because she's not sleeping with the guy anymore because he kicked her out. And now she's really walking with the Lord again. So I'm kind of happy that he kicked her out, actually. But I was praying for him to come to Christ. But if he wasn't going to come to Christ, I just assumed that her life could take a different path. And I was concerned about her kids. I helped her. I paint on the side. I do a little bit of painting part-time, house painting. I've done it for a lot of years. And I helped them. I charged them like almost no money and painted the inside of their house for them and stuff. I was trying to help them get off the ground. But there's people we plug into more long-term. There's kids we still know from Elmhurst College. That's why my wife couldn't come today. She's planning a shower for one of the girls that's getting married, and I'm performing the wedding ceremony in that Thanksgiving weekend. So she woke me up early this morning. She's like, I can't go this morning. I have so much left to do. And since I can't tell her she doesn't have a lot to do because that's not the male's role. The male's role is to say, yes, I'm sure there's a lot to this that I have no idea and do not comprehend, and I'm sure there is a lot to do, and that's fine, honey. You don't have to go. So she felt really bad. But anyway, so that's what she's doing. But that, we're still in those lives. This week, I spent 3.5 hours with a girl that's 21 years old, just came to Christ. I've been praying for her off and on for over a year and a half, I guess. Complete car wreck. So now I'm spending some time with her. And then actually a couple different people we've known from Elmhurst College we had dinner with this week and came over last night. A guy that's in a band with a girl that we met through him that he's in a band with. They did music at a wedding. They just dropped in, and we just entertained them for a couple hours. So a lot of it's hospitality and relationships. But the evangelism part, a lot of times I will not see them again, which I have somewhat of a, it gives me heart what happened to Philip. What happened to Philip was God had him come to an angel. He walks up to the guy in the chariot, baptizes him, and then poof, he has a Star Trek experience, and he's gone. So did he do life side by side with the Ethiopian eunuch like I'm trying to do it with this girl that who's pictured on the Facebook page? No, that wasn't his role in her life. And I cannot disciple 99 people anyway that came to Christ last year, plus another, I think there was about 10 more that committed to Christ. I'm pretty sure they came, but I don't know for sure. But the idea being there's only so much that you can do, but then God's calling you, each person, to do each thing. So coming alongside someone with more of a pastoral gifting to do discipleship or a teaching gifting, those types of things are what the church is all about. People pray for me when I go out without their prayers. Once I started doing that, sending out a thing, asking people to pray for me, twice as many people would come to Christ in a year. So that's the body of Christ working through God's Spirit, and then God's Spirit leads me to people, and then I talk to them, and then they come to Christ. Some of them come to Bible study. Some of them I just see them periodically through the year, and I'll encourage them, talk to them a little bit more, make sure everything's cool. I get their email. I do some follow-up. I try to do that kind of stuff. But I can't do that much, and I have to be careful because the cults at school are just like, give me your number, and then all over them. So I have to make sure I don't do damage to the embryonic faith that I've just started in that person and then throw them off because they think I'm some kind of whack job that wants to stalk them as they go through College of DuPage. So it's kind of, I have to kind of play it the right way, and I'm just kind of doing it the way I feel like the Lord's led me to do it so far. It's not a perfect thing, and God has a perfect thing. The verse we were doing this morning, that was the part I was thinking about and I was going through my mind, is what God does is perfect. So my piece of it might not be perfect, but God's piece of it with His Holy Spirit in someone, that is perfect. And God is perfecting us and moving through our lives, and all of us are on. I used to say to people, life's a journey, walk it off. You know, the Lord lives in us, and He helps us walk in the Spirit. And we have different callings and different things that we're to do with our lives. And we don't want to look at the things that we're doing as if they're big or small or great or whatever. And like this week, I only went to campus one time, and I mostly had conversations. There's a girl I do some counseling with. She's Seventh-day Adventist. And so she called me over, and I sat with her for about an hour. And I didn't get to go through the gospel with very many people. And then Tuesday, where there was no class, but I spent 3.5 hours with that girl that just came to Christ. And then I had a painting job in Elmhurst Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But a guy there, he's living with his parents again. He's 34. He's recently divorced, brokenhearted. And I just dropped everything and talked to him two of the days I was there. So sometimes God sticks me in situations because of painting work, just like He would do with you guys if you don't have, like, you're not officially an evangelist. But if you're prayerful and asking God for opportunities, or maybe there's someone that's on your heart, and that would be something I would encourage you to do, whether you think you have the gift of evangelism or not. Ask the Lord to lay somebody on your heart that you can just begin to pray for. And it may be a course of years before you even have the opportunity to go through the gospel with them completely. Here and there, you might just be able to express that you have faith and that you care about them or things like that. Evangelism, for a lot of people, it's a moment when you come to Christ. You come to Christ in a moment of time. But the process of getting to that moment is a longer period of time. When I've encountered people, they've had that process already. They've been fed at a church or going to a church, or they have the basic paradigm, if that's the right word, or the basic construct of Christianity to work off of. The Muslims I talk to, I periodically go through the gospel with Muslims, it's brand spanking new to them. They're like, oh, well, this is interesting, and I'll try and give them a book or get them to take a Bible. So I had a Living Bible edition that had a lot of notes in it and stuff, just a New Testament. I got it at an estate sale for $1, and I had it in my bag. I thought, I know God's got somebody cool for me to give this to, and I gave it to a Muslim guy last year. He's like, well, I'd really like to read the Bible. I'm like, well, I have this Bible. And it has all the notes that explain everything. And it was the Living Bible, the old school Living Bible, which is not as accurate. It's a paraphrase. But I said, no, this is a paraphrase. It's not trying to be literal to the Bible. And he goes, oh, no, that's cool. He says, this would be great. I'm going to read this. So I've been praying for him for a whole year that he might come to Christ. His name was Zane. I don't know where he got a name like Zane. But his name was Zane. And so I gave him a New Testament. So that's the other thing is sometimes there's a short list in my head I've memorized of people that I've encountered that I think were close. There's a guy, Kevin, this year, who was taking a religious studies class. And as I went through the gospel with him, he was just like, wow, I didn't understand that this is what Christianity was about. This is pretty cool. He goes, I'm going to have to think about this. And I said, would you like a book that would kind of, you know, give you some stuff about, more evidence about Christ and stuff about Christianity? And he said, yeah. So I gave him the student edition of The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. So that'll be a great augment, because I don't know, some teachers that teach religious studies at COD are Christians, they're really solid guys. There's this Indian guy that's really kind of cool. I bumped into him in the bathroom the other day, and we started talking. I felt kind of weird, but we're talking about Christianity in the bathroom. And he teaches the honors course that they only offer every other year at school on comparative religions. He's a Christian, really cool guy. And but I don't know if they have that kind of teacher, if they have somebody that's just hammering their faith in their class. So giving him that book, I felt good about it. So I've been praying for him every night, that guy Kevin. But he didn't know the Lord. So there's another girl who didn't come to Christ I pray for every night. Her name's Abby, little cheerleader girl, looked like a little cheerleader girl. Presbyterian. She goes, oh, I'm an usher at my church. I serve every Sunday, blah, blah, blah. Had never, and I said, when you think about your faith, or you believe in God, but I said, say we take a class together. And we get to know each other a little bit, you know, and some guy sees that we're friendly and that we talk, and he thinks you're cute. She was adorable. And walks up to me and says, oh, do you know Abby? And I'm like, well, you know, kind of, you know, we've talked a few times. He goes, well, give her my phone number. I'd like her to call me. And I'm like, really, dude? You know, you want her to call you? I'm like, okay. So I give you his number. And you kind of get to know him. You guys, you know, talk. You have coffee here at school. You kind of, you know, study a little bit together. We all kind of know each other. But you never call that number, and he never calls you. Are you in a relationship with him? And she's like, no. So I said, when you think about your life with God, are you going to church and just kind of being religious and doing kind of religious things, or are you in a relationship with him where you know him and he lives inside you? And she goes, well, I'd like him to live inside me. And I said, you could ask him to. So I showed her the prayer in the book, and she goes, can I keep this? And I said, yeah. So I'm hopeful that she'll pray to receive Christ. She had a heart for God, but she said, when I asked her if she felt like you lived inside, then she said, no, I don't have a relationship with God like that. And I haven't asked him to take away my sins based on what Jesus has done. She's going every week to a Presbyterian church, and she's an usher. See, that's the other thing that an evangelist is trying to do, is he's trying to bring someone to a moment of decision and conviction. But I have no idea what would convict you. I knew you robbed a drugstore in 64. Come on! What's going on? You need to repent. I don't. I can't read your mind. I'm sure you didn't rob a drugstore in 64. Were you born in 64? We're not even on the earth. So I went way wide, hoping I wouldn't screw up anything. But the reality is I have no idea what I could convict someone with, but the Holy Spirit does. Every once in a while, something will come out. A guy that prayed to receive Christ last year, his name was Nick, right by the cafeteria, and he was just like, I said, well, you know, he goes, I have a girlfriend. Are you interested in marrying her? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm really hoping it'll lead to marriage. I go, and I almost never say this to somebody. He's like, you're sleeping with her, right? And he's like, yeah. I said, yeah, you're not going to want to do that anymore. If you receive Christ, if you pray to receive Christ, you won't feel good about it anymore. Just so you know. He's like, yeah, okay. And he still prayed to receive Christ. So I pray for him. When I pray for him, like, and I pray, Lord, that you give him strength not to sleep with his girlfriend. Because, you know, he was really serious with her. And it's really hard to back up that truck, you know. But it's not my job to bring specific judgment or condemnation. Sometimes God might, maybe you could say that was like a word from God in that moment. I think it might have been, you know, where I asked him. But I don't know what people's stuff are. You know, you look like a bank robber, or you look like a gossip. I mean, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And if he's walking with me and moving in people, then stuff sometimes comes up, or little things, or sometimes, you know, people will cry with me. You know, they'll just break down and just like, you know, I'm using this guy for rent. You know, I sleep with them and I get to stay there. I don't want to move home. I had a girl tell me that last year, you know. And she was Christian. I said, you got to get out of this, you know. So I was just trying to encourage her, told her I'd pray for her and stuff, and I did for quite some time. But anyway, so that's kind of the idea. I do get hassled by the cops there periodically. If you ever think of me, pray that I am invisible to policemen. Not of their own will. They don't hassle me of their own accord. They get called by the administration to hassle me. College of DuPage does not believe in free speech now that they've got a new administration there. But so far I've been kicked off, so I'm hopeful that won't happen. So do you have any questions about evangelism or what I do or what you might do? Or yes, ma'am. Well, it's a little different for me than it might be for someone that you're regularly encountering, because I'm just with them for a few minutes. But I'll just be like, I totally get that. I'm really sorry. You know, people that are hurt, you might as well take their side. You don't know the other side. So they say, I'm hurt because, you know, I had a pastor when I was 15. He totally didn't understand me. He ratted me out to my parents. I had a girl tell me that the other day. I'm just like, yeah, you shouldn't have done that. But the law requires pastors to, once they know if you're doing something illegal, they're supposed to tell someone. I think she said she'd smoked up on some kind of blog she had, and he discovered it. But he knows you're using an illegal drug. So you don't live in Colorado, so this was an illegal act. So he now found out. So now, blah 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 blah. So maybe he felt compelled by the law. I don't know the law. That's all I said. But I said, but yeah, it seems like he should have come to you. So try as much as you can, be empathetic, and just take their side. Unless there's no way to take their side. If they're abusing a child or something, they're beating their kid, and their kid, they say, and they deserves it, you know, if there's just no way to take their side, and they're doing something evil that they feel came out of their own hurt, then you have to be careful with that. But if it's not that complex, and if they're just hurt, I just try and listen. Yeah, and that's the thing is, you know, but don't be prayerful and then let that be a moment of conviction and then say, Lord, next time, give me words. Because I can't tell you, I'm talking to a lot of people. 400 people in a year is a lot of people to talk to. So you're going to walk away from some people and you're just like, why didn't I say this? It still happens to me. And, you know, I guess I'm a professional evangelist, really. I mean, I get paid a little bit of money to do this, not very much. Our ministry is so tiny, but I don't get paid enough to live on or anything. But I guess once you get paid, you're a professional baseball player, even if you played in the minor leagues. So, yes. And so that, and I totally get your sympathy, but always remember that this is God's work, too. And God's using us to do his work. He brings conviction. He brings... Now, it's the mystery of God's election. I don't understand that God draws people to himself. There's obviously some reason he draws people to himself. He hasn't explained it. So I guess there's not. Yeah, if somebody's looking for an argument, then you're best off not playing that role, just being a sounding board for them. And I don't want to get in any arguments when I'm doing evangelism on campus the way I'm doing it. Now, if I was doing, like, street ministry, like, who's the evangelist that hangs out with that Kurt Cameron guy? He wrote Evangelism's Golden Key. He goes through the law with people, and I've watched him do very confrontational stuff on the street, which is fine with the people that he's doing it with, I guess. My problem is he doesn't seem to close the deal ever with them. He just seems to try and convict them that, well, have you ever told a lie? Well, then you're a liar. Well, I'm sorry, but you aren't a liar if you've told a lie. A liar is a person that practices lying as a way of life. So it's true that you're guilty of the law that says thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So you've broken that commandment. It isn't necessarily true you're a liar, although the Bible says all men are liars. In the Psalm 116, I put that on my Facebook page. The other day I was just like, look at this, isn't that crazy? But, so I think we're supposed to be gentle in spirit, you know, and God is, and Jesus hung out with a lot of broken people. The people he beat on were the religious hypocrites, and he beat on them. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist is the first person to say that in the New Testament, but Jesus later quotes him and says it again to them. Calls them a brood of vipers. They're snakes. You're a bunch of snakes. I mean, so there. I'm sure there's a time for that, and there's been times when I've been confrontational with people. There's a guy that I got involved with a young couple, and She was a new Christian. He was a long-term Christian. He went to Wheaton College. This happened like about a month ago. And he talked her into sleeping with him. And she had a huge background of sexual abuse and stuff. She was like a sitting duck. And I talked with them. And then finally, I grabbed him by the shoulder and I said, "Stop bleeping my friend." And I said her name. And I said it to him three times and stared in his face. And I scared the piss out of him. And I know I look pretty normal, but I can scare the piss out of people if I want to. And I was a little angry. But he was a Christian, and I felt like, hey, you know. But, so I'm not saying there's not a time and a place, and we all know we've had to be, if you've had children, you've had to be stern with them. We were never able to have kids, but I've had stern moments with kids where but I'm always trying to be gentle as I possibly can, and as soft-spoken and kind, because these people are complete strangers. And any little escalation or harshness with a complete stranger is going to be multiplied many, many times higher. And so I don't want to get in people's face, but I have told, there's two people that prayed with me to receive Christ on the beach in Florida about 6 years ago. I was sitting with Shauna Petrowski was with me. And do you know the Petrowski? You know, because you know them from Elmhurst. And same thing to them. They were living together. And I went through the gospel like, oh, we want to pray to receive Christ. And I'm like, okay, well, you guys are living together. You're not gonna want to sleep together anymore. You'll feel bad about it. You know, I said the same kind of thing to them. And they're like, no, we want it. We'll work on it. You know, I'm just like, okay, but it's wrong to do that. It's wrong to do that and live that life. But I wasn't like, well, you know, you're going to have to, you know, look, you're living an immoral life. What makes you think you can pray to receive Christ? You're not worthy of this. None of us are worthy of this. So I'm never like that way with people off the chain when I'm doing evangelism. And when with strangers, I really don't think you can. And I know that these guys, like Kirk Cameron and them, they do those more confrontational kinds of things. Kirk Cameron's really more soft-spoken when he does it somehow. Some of these guys are really like in your face. My concern is the other people that hear you doing that with that person. So they may need to hear it along those lines or be more, and some of them are kind of, they have a sense of humor about it, and they're like, well, you know, dude, you told a lie, so, right? Can you live that way? If they're like that, well, you just have to be really careful when you're in public, because when I'm at school, too, people overhear me. And I know this is true, because, like, I walked through, last year I was walking across the big lounge, which I tactically kind of avoid, because they're scoping for me there, and this girl, Jen, she says, hey, you're that Bible study guy, right? And I'm like, yeah? She's like, I got a question for you. So she starts asking me about tattoos. And I'm like, I said, technically, I think Jesus has two tattoos in Revelation. He's got a name no one knows written on his abdomen, and he's got King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thigh. So unless God's got magic markers up there, it seems kind of permanent. So I said, I think the prohibitions in the Old Testament against tattoos are probably about a cultic group, that there's a specific kind of tattooing that identified you with that group, and God was prohibiting marking your body to identify with a pagan group. I'm inclined to think that that's probably about. I think probably in our time, unless you're getting a tattoo that identifies you with a cult or something, which I wouldn't endorse, but you could still be forgiven for. I said, you can have tattoos. As far as I can tell in the Bible, there isn't any prohibition for it. And then, of course, I went into the gospel. Well, I led that girl to Christ. I didn't lead her to Christ. She came to Christ because I happened to be there and I got to do the gospel and God led her to Christ, but I happened to watch. I got to watch. I don't really lead anybody to Christ. I know people talk about it that way, so I slip into that vernacular sometimes, but I really don't feel like I lead people to Christ. I feel like I tell the gospel and then God brings them to Christ and I get to be the person that told them the gospel and I get to watch them. That's kind of how I feel about it. So, anyway, she came to Christ and if I'd known that, she goes, if I'd known you were going to talk this long about it, I'd have had my friend listen. Well, it turned out he was a guy interested in her, Jeremy. Now they're dating, because I just bumped into her at the beginning of this year and said, oh, how's Jeremy? Because I pray for both of them, because I don't really trust them. a little bit. As I talked to him a little bit, I think he's playing her a little bit. Anyway, but I was like, yeah, I've been praying he'd be an honorable man with you. She goes, thanks. So I think she's a little suspicious of him too. But anyway, she stopped me because people overhear me, and they kind of, some of the students after the course of a year, maybe they kind of know who I am. And so I don't bother people that are studying. If they're looking at their iPod and that's all they're doing, sometimes I'll stop them and ask them if they want to talk. But if someone makes eye contact with me, I'll ask them. But if there's a group of people and I ask one person, they say no, and everybody on the line all of a sudden goes, then I know not to bother to ask them. They're suddenly studying, then, okay, I get the message, you know. And you can't have, also, like, never feel rejected in life when things don't work out. If you believe God has a plan for your life, then he has a plan. If you applied for a job and you didn't get that job, or you asked a girl out or a guy out and you didn't get that date or whatever when you were younger or whatever it is, God has a plan. So when you don't get a job, it's because it wasn't God's leading for you to get that job. So, but I screwed up the job interview. Yes, but if God wanted you to get the job, you could have screwed up the interview and you'd have still gotten it, because he would have worked. So as Christians, one of the great reliefs we have is there's no spirit of failure or fear. Because why? God had a plan. Say, yeah, but I really screwed this up with my wife. I've screwed up with my wife, and I had to apologize and stuff. Say, well, but God forgives and makes it into good. One of the crazy things in the Bible is it says, God removes your sins as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. Well, here's your problem. You stand before God. How does God remember you? My whole life's been sinful. This is like, oh, Bob, nice to meet you. You know, I don't remember you. Because I forgot all your sins and everything else was, there just wasn't that much left. I'm having kind of a problem here bringing you to mind. But God doesn't have to do that. Why? Because he takes our sin and he makes it into good. All things work together for good for them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. So when God sees us, he doesn't remember our sin. He remembers the good he made it into. So he remembers us and knows us. He considers our frame, knows we are but dust. Well, God knows you're dust. He doesn't have that high of an expectation. Things are okay. He loves us. He encourages us, wants us to do good, wants us not to do evil, not to harm people. I don't mean to say God doesn't have high expectations in that way, but he's given us his spirit so we will be good. One of the fruits of the spirit is goodness. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's a sense of goodness that God is putting in us and raising up and giving us the strength to do it. The Christian life's impossible. You're not going to be faithful your whole life. How are you going to be faithful? The Holy Spirit. You ask him for that strength. That's the other thing I'd encourage you when you're talking to someone. In that moment, say a quick prayer. I've got the gospel memorized so well now, I can be actually reading the Bible verse and praying something else in my mind when I'm going through a Bible verse with someone. And I do frequently because I'm just like, Lord, this does not seem to be going well. I think they're completely distracted. Or whatever. Because I need the Lord to work. I'm not a salesman. I suck at it. I tried it earlier in life. I tried selling AAA Chicago Motor Club insurance. I'm horrible at it. I don't like it. I don't enjoy it. And also, I'm a philosophy major, so I really want you to think about this. Well, I'm not going to sell you a washing machine. You should buy this right now. You should do this right now. I'm not a close-the-deal guy. But I do with evangelism. I say, well, so would you like to pray to receive Christ? I give them that offer. And the last thing I would say is keep in mind that apologetic discussions aren't evangelistic discussions, but they're still worth having. So you say, well, I've never really had a chance to go through the gospel with someone, to actually read them a Bible verse. That would be a good thing to do. Have one, just any Bible verse, memorized that you can say. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the power of the gospel is in the words of the gospel. In any kind of decent translation, I'm sure God isn't, I don't know. So if you put words before someone, there's power in those words because God says there is. So that's another thing I would encourage you to do. If this person says, life just isn't fair, then the next time you see him, say, You know, I was thinking about how you said about how life isn't fair. You know, God, I think it isn't either, but I really believe God turns life into good. And this is a verse that I read once was, all things work together for good for them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. I believe that if you love God, he'll make your life into good. And then if they want to start an argument, say, well, that was just my thought. And you can still slip away, you know. But verses of the Bible have power in them. And that's what's been really handy to me with having that little booklet, The Four Spiritual Laws. Now I have the whole process I go through memorized. I don't need the booklet at all. But I'll use it and I'll quote the verses in there because then they have the verses when I leave. And I can. Most people will take the booklet from me, even if they're agnostic. Or they'll say, yeah, you know, I feel like I'm good where I'm at. One day, last week, a kid wouldn't take it, but Monday. But I'm like, well, maybe someday you'll want to have a relationship with God. There's a prayer you can pray, and I'll go through the prayer, and I'll be like, so maybe someday we should have a place to start. And they'll be like, yeah, okay. And they'll still take it. They're a little bit open, right? And they took the booklet. They had the verses. So who knows? So I do probably a third of the people I talk to are probably Christians. Maybe it's not that high. Maybe it's a fourth. And then there's a group that obviously don't come and then a group that come. And I try and get all of them to take a booklet. Even if they're a Christian, they have a way to go through the gospel with somebody that's really handy. So I'm sorry I didn't bring those today. I blew out of the house. I should have brought a whole bunch of those to hand out. I could get you some. Okay, great. So, good enough?
Good.
Sorry, I talked so long.
All right, well, thank you so much, man. Thank you so much for that, all that good stuff.